Good morning. Thanks for this opportunity to be with you. I have to tell you, it is a terrifying thing being a person from Alabama and looking at the weather forecast and seeing negative 27. We don't have categories for things like that. All right, text for today, short. It's going to be John chapter 20, verse 31, the purpose statement of the Gospel of John. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Almighty God, I pray that you would humble sinners and exalt the Savior by the power and grace of your Holy Spirit for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Amen. All right, Ashley Knoll is an expert on the English Reformation, and in particular, Thomas Cranmer, who is the central figure in the English Reformation. And Knoll says that when you are studying a theologian, you're trying to identify that one or two questions on which their entire ministry and their entire theology is based. So Knoll says with Martin Luther, his question is, can a man do anything to advance his cause in righteousness? The question of the Heidelberg Disputation. It's a question of justification. Is justification works-based, or is justification grace-based? Knoll says that for Thomas Cranmer, his primary question was, how do I get people to love Jesus more than they love their sin? How do I get people to love Jesus more than they love their idols? So for Martin Luther, his question was one of future orientation, a question about justification when going before a holy and just and wrathful God. For Thomas Cranmer, his question was one of present orientation, of here and now. How do we get people to love Jesus here and now more than they love their sin? I think that Thomas Cranmer's question is one that is very relevant for anyone who is ministering to young people today. We minister to an instant gratification culture. We minister to a generation of kids who are focused almost exclusively on the here and now when it comes to spiritual and religious things. And so that begs the question, how do we effectively communicate the gospel to a generation of kids who are almost entirely focused on the here and now when it comes to spirituality and religion? The Apostle John faced a similar problem, a similar challenge in communicating the gospel. Part of John's audience was Greek. And Greeks in John's time, their paradigm for religion and spirituality was entirely focused on present experience. They were focused on the here and now. John was also writing to Jews, and they had more of a future orientation in terms of their categories for spirituality and religion. But you can see that what John does is he has a balanced approach in the way that he talks about the gospel and the way that he talks about life in Christ. In his purpose statement, he says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. What John wanted for his audience was for them to have life in Christ. That was his purpose. That was his intention. And so we see that John will talk about life in Christ, both here and now in terms of our present experience, and he will talk about life in Christ in terms of eternity. And so what I want to encourage us today, the kind of the big takeaway, is going to be that we would present the gospel in a balanced manner, that we would present the gospel to kids with the hope and the promise of life in Christ here and now, and that we would present the gospel to kids in terms of a future in heaven. And so I want to break this talk down into four parts, taking four words from this purpose statement. The first is you. We'll look at the audience of life in Christ. Second is life. We'll look at John's conception of life in Christ. Third will be believe. There we will look at the vehicle of life in Christ. And then fourth, we'll look at Christ, who is the source of life in Christ. And what I hope to communicate is that when we present the present benefits, the present possibility of joy and life and pleasure in Christ here and now, kids can come to a place where they love Jesus more than they love their sin. So first, you, the audience of Life in Christ. Historically, there's been debate, there have been cycles of debate in terms of the audience of John's gospel. Some people have said, no, this is definitely, he's writing to primarily a Jewish audience. Other people have said, no, it's a Greek audience. I think it's safe to say that John had both audiences in mind. And the thing that you have to know about John's Greek audience is they were focused almost entirely on the here and now in terms of spirituality and religion. C.H. Dodd, in his book, The Interpretation of the Fourth Gospel, he writes, John's Greek audience influenced his fuller theology of eternal life. Hellenistic religion and philosophy, particularly Gnosticism, sought enlightenment and salvation in this life. Philo, who was a Jewish theologian and philosopher, was thought to be very influenced by Greek thought. The reason people think that is because Philo focused almost exclusively on present experience, which was very not Jewish. And that's one of the primary evidences that people look to say he was very Greek, is that he focused on here and now, present experience so much. And so John obviously is facing the challenge that we are in ministering to a generation of kids who are an instant gratification mindset. So in her book, Growing Young, Kara Powell and her team, they describe the spiritual paradigm for kids in this way. They said a majority of people in churches growing young talked about here and now faith. There was very little focus on going to heaven and hardly any talk of hell. Salvation was a major theme, but a kind of salvation that is more focused on life in the present than something way off in the future. In other words, young people, leaders, and parents seem compelled by a faith that promises not only reward at the end, but also transformation now in everyday life. So why is it? Why is it that kids are uniquely so focused on the here and now and in terms of their spiritual beliefs? Well, first is technology. For some of you younger people, there was a day when if you wanted to watch a movie, you had to get your mom to drive you down to Blockbuster. Thank you. Get your mom to drive you down to Blockbuster. And if it was a really popular movie, there was a pretty good chance that you were going to be put on the wait list. So that meant there was going to be another trip to the Blockbuster later. So then you would go and get this thing that they call a VHS cassette that went in this artifact called a VCR player. And you would watch the movie. I was showing the Reason for God videos to some of my seniors last year. They did not have a DVR player in their house. That is how far behind we are. But anyhow, so with that being said, kids, their religious, their technology has created a mindset for them where what they want, they can get right now. Today, if they want to watch a movie, there's no driving down to Blockbuster. By the way, there was one Blockbuster still left out in remote Alaska as of about 2 years ago. I think it finally closed down. That's not the point. But anyhow, if a kid wants to watch a movie today, they just pull out their phone and they stream Netflix. Their experience conditions them to get what they want right now. And that's not a good thing. That inflames their sin, but it is a reality that it makes them so present-minded. Second factor is healthcare. 200 years ago, average lifespan was between 35 and 40 years. Today, it's about 80 years in North America. Average lifespan has doubled. I was talking to some kids in my 10th grade Bible study last week about this talk. And just talking about, this present, this here and now paradigm. And they just said, look, man, no one really actually thinks they're going to die. On average, we've got at least 60 years left, according to statistics. And so thinking about the future is just not really in their schema. Third factor is pragmatism, which is a predominant philosophical undercurrent in the culture. This is how pragmatism is defined. Pragmatism contends that most philosophical topics, such as the nature of knowledge, language, concepts, meaning, belief, and science, are all best viewed in terms of their practical uses and successes. So basically, a lot of the way that Americans in particular filter thought is thinking about how does this help me? How is this useful here and now? And so that is just part of the mindset that feeds this here and now way of thinking. And then finally, this will be no surprise to anyone who works with teenagers or who parents teenagers, where they are developmentally does not lend to future thinking. This is why teenagers make lots of very bad choices. They just neurologically, in terms of their development, just are not very good at assessing risk and thinking about long-term consequence. So here's the problem. The problem is that historically, in the way that evangelicals talk about the gospel, we tend to talk about it mostly in future terms. I grew up Southern Baptist, and if you went on a retreat, or you went to camp, or you had Disciple Now, how is it that the speaker would present the gospel? What was the question that was asked? It was, if you were to die tonight, if you were to die tonight, and I'm going to speak in Southernese, would you go to hell? Would you go to hell? Not the stuff that falls from the sky, but the spiritual reality. Yeah, so if you were to die tonight, so that is inherently a future orientation in terms of talking about the gospel. However, if we continue to just talk in future terms about the gospel, we are talking to kids who have zero paradigm, who have zero schema for future things when it comes to their spiritual and religious development. So what we established here is in this first section is that John faced a similar challenge to what we're facing in the way that he talks to Greeks, in the way that we try to communicate to teenagers with an instant gratification mindset. So that takes us to our second point, our second word, which is life, which is John's conception of life in Christ. So we're going to look at about five different texts in John to see this balanced approach that John takes. But first, it's probably valuable for us to actually talk about what does John mean with this word life. Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible says that life is a new quality of life that is now on offer to the believer who has passed from death to life. It is joy and glory. George Baker Stevens calls it an ultimate sense of happiness and satisfaction. E.F. Scott calls it an immediate gift to the believer. So in the language of this conference, I know the words pleasure and joy will be used quite a bit. That's pretty darn close to what John is talking about with regard to life. Joy and pleasure would kind of be a subset of life, but close enough. And so one thing I should say before we get into these texts too is I keep on talking about John's conception. Let's get clear, like John is quoting Jesus. You know, this is Jesus' conception of life in Christ, and we just see that John emphasizes the present implications of the gospel more so than the other gospel writers. Text number one is John chapter 10, verses 9 through 10, where Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that may have life and have it abundantly. So when John talks about, Jesus is talking about being saved here, that is a future implication. That is, when you die, you will be saved and have eternal life with Christ. When Jesus says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly, that is a present reality. That is a present hope and benefit. So he's talking about both and. I think something that is powerful in this text in particular is to notice that Jesus wants us to have life in Christ. He has come for the purpose that we might have life in Christ, and that is here and now and into eternity. To not talk about the possibilities of life in Christ here and now to kids is like paying all this money to take your kids skiing in Colorado. And instead of your kids going skiing, they sit in the hotel room and they play Fortnite for the entire trip. I can't tell you how much I hate Fortnite. And I know every youth minister in this room shares that feeling with me. But yeah, it is wasting this great benefit that is on the table. All right, second text is later in John. It is John chapter 10. Verses 27 through 28. John 10, 27 through 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, here and now, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That's a future reality. Jesus gives us life by grace here and now, and he promises eternal security in the future as a gift of grace as well. Text number 3, John chapter 5, verse 24 through 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, present reality. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life, future salvation. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, future, and is now here, present, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So when we are originally regenerated, when we are originally justified and come into saving relationship with Christ, we hear the voice of Christ and we enter into eternal life then. And on the day of judgment, when we go before God and we hear the saving voice of Christ, we enter into eternal life forever. It is a both and kind of thing. John chapter 6, verse 39 through 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, present, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is the will of the Father. It is the desire of the Father that we would find pleasure and joy and life in Christ. Think about that. Think about what a liberating and freeing message that is to a kid. Listen, it honors, it glorifies God for you to find pleasure and delight and life and joy in his Son. That honors and pleases the Father. That is something that I can get on board with. All right, last text. One you may have heard of before. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now in this one, John is talking exclusively about future salvation. Why am I bringing this example in when I'm trying to make the point about the balance? Well, here's the reason. One thing I don't want you to hear is me saying we need to focus on present to the exclusion of the future. That kids are not thinking about eternal salvation. They're not thinking about heaven and hell. That is problematic. That is not biblical. That is something that needs to be sanctified. Let's read this quote again from Growing Young. And just listen to how troubling this is. A majority of people in churches growing young talked about here and now faith. There was very little focus on going to heaven and hardly any talk of hell. That is not a well-grounded biblical theology, because hell is real. Hell is real, okay? And there are two reasons why we need to be balanced, talking about the present implications, but we also need to frequently be talking about the future realities of heaven and hell and the need for a saving relationship with Christ to enter into heaven. First is, I fear that if we just talk about present implications, that we can really lull our kids to sleep in terms of the need to pray for the lost and to share the gospel and to be missions-minded. There is value in being reminded about the future realities so that our kids will have an evangelistic fire because we need it. A second reason for this is that life is fragile. Life is very fragile. I mean, I think anyone here who's worked with kids or parents, you know that every year there are children who die in your community. No one knows this better than me. Some of you may know this about my story, but November the 10th, 2013, my oldest child, Cameron, we had this very spiritual conversation. He's 3 years old at that point. And he asked me, he said, I want to go see Jesus today. Can we go see Jesus? I said, well, Jesus is with you. You can't see him, but he's here in the Holy Spirit. So then he said, well, can we go drive and go see Jesus? And I was like, well, buddy, you're going to see Jesus when you go to heaven. But right now, we just have to trust and wait for that day. Well, then, he started to ask questions about heaven. Am I going to see Adam and Eve in heaven? And then he pledged, I'm not going to eat from the tree. I'm not eat that tree. And we said, well, Cameron, everyone eats from the tree. We all sin. That's why Jesus came. And he said, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died for my sins. And folks, that was the last meaningful conversation I ever had with my child. That night he went to bed and he never woke up. He just died in his sleep. Only about 1 in 100,000 children after the age of one, between 1 and 18, will die in their sleep. When he went to sleep that night, there was a 1 in 625 million chance that he would die in his sleep that particular night. And he did. And the greatest gift that God has given me beyond my own salvation is knowing that my child knew the gospel, that my child, the day before he died, professed faith in Christ. And so one thing I want to make clear and follow in the model of John is that, yes, we need to stress the benefits of life and pleasure and joy in Christ here and now, or otherwise we're not going to connect with kids. But we also need to talk about eternal salvation in Christ and the significance of that to expand their paradigm. So first, we've talked about the audience of life in Christ. Second, we have talked about John's conception of life in Christ. Now we will talk about belief, the vehicle of life in Christ. So John writes in the purpose statement, he uses the word belief twice. And it's important to say that there are two things in mind here in the way that John talks about belief in his gospel. First is basic intellectual assent to the reality that Jesus is the Son of God, accepting the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. So there is an intellectual part of that, but it obviously goes deeper. It obviously goes deeper. The way that life is defined in John's gospel is complete personal trust, to put something into the care of another. So what we'll see here in the Gospel of John is that belief and intimate fellowship almost always go hand in hand. There's not one without the other. If you believe in Christ, you will know Christ and you will have life in Christ. If you know Christ, you will believe in Christ, you will have life in Christ. A good place to look at this is in John chapter 10, where Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd. In verses 2-4, Jesus says, "He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." So this word to follow, this following, is a good picture of what it means to trust Jesus. When you are following Jesus, he has control. When you are following Jesus, you have given over personal trust to him. You're no longer trusting yourself, but instead you are trusting in the direction of Jesus and where he is taking you. But you see, what is it that enables the sheep to trust the good shepherd? It's that they hear his voice. It's that he calls his own sheep by name. It's that they know his voice. It is intimate fellowship. John 10, verses 27 through 28, point this out very well too. It says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them," intimate fellowship, "and they follow me," trust and belief, "and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." Simon Kistemaker, he wrote, "John does not enumerate the differences of possessing life in the present and the fullness of life in the future. Instead, he describes eternal life in terms of intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. When we are in him, we possess eternal life." So in other words, a lot of times, like I can remember 10 years ago asking kids, like, "Tell me what the gospel is." And they said, "Well, Jesus died for my sins so that I can go to heaven." And I asked, "Well, what's eternal life?" They say, "Well, that's what you experience when you get to heaven." But for John and for Jesus, what Jesus is presenting here, is that eternal life begins when you come into saving faith, saving belief in Christ, and you live in fellowship with him. That's when it begins, and it continues and hopefully grows and is celebrated in this life and is magnified when we enter into glory. Now, two practical points I think are on this topic that I think are relevant for us is that first, a lot of the people, like the denominational or theological backgrounds that most of the people in this room come from, and I include myself in that, we are doctrine people. We are all about good theology, right? And I'm all about that. I'm a children, youth, and family minister, and our philosophy is this. You know, for children from nursery into middle school, we want them to learn good theology through the catechism and through the teaching of the word, and we want them to have good foundations for biblical literacy. So there's a lot, it's intellectually driven in a lot of ways. A problem, though, can be a lot of times we can think kids having all the answers is discipleship, but that's the end of it, right? But the risk is that we can have kids who know all the answers, but they don't actually know Jesus. Or they know the answers to questions, but they don't actually know how to cultivate an intimate relationship and cultivate fellowship with Christ. And you know, I think a lot of times in our camp, there can be this allergy to experience. Ugh, that's too subjective. That's a little bit dangerous. Talking about experiencing God, not so sure about that. That's for those people. But in reality, I would say if we really want to form kids who have a lasting faith in Christ, kids who experience the life and the delight and the joy of Jesus, part of our discipleship has to be helping them cultivate an intimate relationship with Jesus in their devotional life. That's just part of it. We can't be so suspicious of experience. Second point I want to make is, you know, if belief is the vehicle by which we taste the joy and the pleasure and the life of Christ, well, that is a reason why we have to preach the gospel every week, not just to unbelieving kids, but to our believing kids. Because in our sin, we do not actually believe that God is good. We do not actually believe that God is trustworthy. And though we may be saved, and though we may have the Holy Spirit and God's word in us, we relapse to not wanting to trust God every single day. How is it that Jesus identifies himself and validates that he is the good shepherd in John 10? He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He points to the cross. And we have to put the cross, we have to put the gospel of grace in front of our kids all the time. They will not believe unless they know that God is good. What is the ultimate picture of God's goodness? It is the cross and it is the gospel of grace. Finally, fourth, our last word is Christ, the source of life in Christ. Historically, evangelicals can tend to talk about the gospel in very impersonal and transactional terms. The narrative tends to go like this. There was a man named Jesus. He died for my sins. I put my faith in him. That got me out of hell, and that got me into heaven. What is missing in that? What is missing is the person, Jesus Christ. That's what's missing. It's a transaction, and it's impersonal. I myself, in my 20s, I was a very performance-driven kind of kid, and I grew up in a very performance-oriented type religious setting where it was very, very legalistic. And I personally was very much healed by law and grace, the concept of law and gospel, that paradigm that we see in the Bible. And this, you know, this reality that I was loved apart from my performance, this reality of imputed righteousness, I mean, they set me free, and they created this joy and this freedom and this peace that I really never tasted in my life. But I started to, after, you know, 5, 6, 7 years, I started to become really dry in my spiritual life, and that joy was gone. I didn't really know what was going on. I was just kind of confused and dry in my spiritual life. And I was at a conference, and I treated myself to a book at the bookstore, and I picked up a book on union with Christ. I was like, man, I've been working at a church, taking seminary classes, and I've never even heard of this. What is union with Christ? And so I read this book, and it introduced me to the reality that the great treasure of the gospel is the person Jesus himself. You know, I'd heard, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, he talks about justification and justification and justification, and he does, and that's central and that's great. But he talks about union with Christ just as much, if not more, in his writings. And so with that being said, if, you know, I've talked about the earlier problem about how we talk about the gospel in future terms, we have to be very mindful that we don't talk about the gospel purely in impersonal and transactional terms. We need to make clear to kids that the treasure of the gospel is that you inherit Jesus himself. Jesus is the source of eternal life now, and what's going to make heaven heaven is that you will be with Jesus. You will be in the presence and full union with Jesus there. Early in my youth ministry career, I lived 200 yards away from this icon. No one's heard of him, but he was an icon of gospel-centered youth ministry. He was gospel-centered youth ministry before gospel-centered youth ministry was cool. His name is Don Admire. He's about 6'9", rolls about 290 pounds. And when we walk into a room, that's a lot of man. That's a lot of man in a compact car. But Don said he would always kind of have these gospel nuggets, because we'd get together every Sunday night after we'd had youth group at our respective churches, and we'd talk. And every sentence that Don would speak always began with baby. Baby, listen, baby. And Don said, baby, you know, we've told kids what they've been saved from, but baby, we never tell kids what they've been saved to. And I would add to that, we tell kids what they've been saved from, but we need to tell them whom they've been saved into. We need to make clear that Jesus is the source of life. Jesus himself makes very clear in John that he is the source of life in Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the light of life. I am the bread of life. I am spirit and life. I am living water, thus the water of life. Kids will not find life in Christianity. They will not find life in being good. They will find life in intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. The gospel is good. We need to preach the gospel all day long, but we need to reinforce that Jesus is the prize of the gospel. Jesus is the treasure of the gospel, and Jesus is the one in whom we will find life. Finally, to conclude, two points in conclusion here. First, the U2 song Vertigo. These lyrics, by the way, I'm quoting U2, so now you know, like, he's safe, he's a solid evangelical, he's quoting U2. He's an Episcopalian, but he's quoting U2, he's good. So in Vertigo, in the chorus, it says, hello, hello, I'm at a place called Vertigo. It's everything I wish I didn't know, but you give me something I can feel. So the speaker is struggling with and facing sensual temptations. In particular, in the stanza before this, he talks about a, quote, girl with crimson nails who has Jesus around her neck swinging to the music. And so he is afraid of falling, hence the title of the song, Vertigo, is a fear of falling from a height. And what is it to the speaker that is so enticing about sin? It's that it gives him something he can feel right now. And so thing I would say is, and we're having this conversation about helping kids find life and pleasure and joy in Christ, it's not something that we just want them to have. It's not like a preference. It is something that they absolutely need if they're going to stick with Christ for the long haul. I mean, there have always been temptations in life, right? But I cannot imagine being a teenager today and the amount of access and exposure that they have to temptation. I mean, the wave of temptation is so strong. And that is why it's not, you can't just say no to temptation. You have to say yes to something. And what they need is to say yes to life and pleasure and joy in Christ. That is what enables us to repent from sin. That is what enables us to love Jesus more than we love our sin. Final thing I want to say, and I've talked about, you know, out there, ministering to kids, thinking about communicating to them, so on and so forth, we need to turn the mirror around and ask ourselves a question. We need to ask ourselves, where are we finding our satisfaction? Like, where are we finding our life and our joy and our pleasure? And I just want to tell you, if you work in ministry, it is very, very easy to confuse the pleasure of ministry with actually finding pleasure in Jesus Christ in your own relationship. And quite honestly, for me, I refer to it as my religious performance idol. You know, it is so easy to fall into this place where you're not necessarily really working to please God. You're working to win affirmation, or you're working to feel successful, or you're working to be the rock star, right? And in that sense, we're trying to find life in an idol. I want to say that, and this is true in our staff. Like, on our staff, with our youth staff, everyone has to spend their whole Monday morning enjoying Christ. That's the starting point of our week. The single best thing that you can do as a Christian parent, the single best thing that you can do as a minister of the gospel to kids, is to find deep joy deep pleasure and deep life in Christ in your own life. I mean, ministering to kids, whether it's as a parent or as a youth pastor, it is difficult. Like, it is very challenging. And, you know, especially when you're a parent, there's all this fear and all this concern, and you're thinking about, where do I even start, right? I mean, where do I even start in trying to lead my kids in the right direction? Let me tell you the place to start. The best place to start is enjoying Jesus Christ in your own life. You know, why is it that I want my own children to follow Jesus? It's because Jesus is the single best thing in my life. It's because Jesus is the single most satisfying thing I have ever known and ever tasted. And I have had, in secular terms, a really, really nice, cushy life. I really have. And none of it compares to the joy and the satisfaction and pleasure of knowing Jesus. And so, like, when you're facing these, you know, struggles and challenges and temptations to compromise as a parent or as a youth pastor, you know, what is it that kind of keeps you going on? What is it that, where you say, no, we're going to listen to the catechism music in the car, not the secular music? Or, no, we are going to sit down and pray as a family. We're turning off the kids' baking challenge. What is it that kind of motivates you to continue to persist? Like, if you are finding life in Christ, it's like a no-brainer. It's like a no-brainer because you love the kids in your youth group. You love the kids that are your own children, and you want them to have the very best thing that you yourself have ever had in your life, and that is fellowship with Jesus. And so if you leave with nothing else from this conference or from this talk, I want you to leave with the freedom. I want you to leave with the freedom and the excitement of knowing that the best thing you can do for your kids is to find joy and life and pleasure in Christ. And the good news is that is what God the Father wants for you. Let's pray. Jesus, who are we? Like, who are we that you would be so unbelievably generous to us? Who are we that as sinners, you would invite us in to the joy that is found in the triune God? And Lord, we are humbled by that. Lord, may we have hearts that are just filled with gratitude as we think about that. And Lord, I pray during these next few days that all of us would find deep joy and deep pleasure in your Son, Jesus, Lord, and that that would motivate us to go back and to invite people into life in Christ. I ask these prayers in the name of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.